Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This story from the ninth chapter of John, which Farrell just read, is quite a long story, 41 verses. I think the story is well known to most of you. A blind man sits on the side of the road, and he ends up becoming the center of a theological controversy. We are told that the man was blind from birth. This is the only miracle story in the gospel in which the sufferer is said to have been afflicted from the very day of his birth. He was probably a well-known figure in that area, and the disciples seem to have known about him, for they asked a question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he or was it his parents? You see, the Jews connected suffering with sin. Many people continue to do that to this day. Whenever a sufferer asks himself or herself the question, what did I do wrong that brought on this pain to me? That person is connecting suffering with sin, or looking at suffering as some kind of punishment for something. Now, sometimes that's quite true. For instance, there are some people who are afflicted with cancer who have been heavy smokers for almost their entire life. In that particular case, there is no doubt a connection between cancer and their smoking. It's not too harsh for that person to say, I brought it on myself. But there are far more people who suffer from cancer who probably cannot attribute their suffering to something that they brought on themselves. When a person is permanently injured after having a car accident in which he or she was drunk, it's not too harsh for that person to say, I brought it on myself. But there are far more people who suffer from injuries which cannot lay that to the fault of the individual or, in fact, to anyone else. The disciples were wrong, and we are wrong if we think all the pain and suffering of the world can be explained with the simplistic answer that it's due to sin, either ours or someone else's. In fact, several years ago, a rabbi here on Long Island by the name of Harold Kushner wrote a book that became a bestseller. It was titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And Kushner indicated that there is no simple answer to much of the pain and suffering in the world today. There was blindness the disciples expressed when they did not see that. In this story, through action of Jesus, the blind man's life was turned over. Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay, put it on the blind man's eyes, and said, now go wash yourself. And the man did just as he was told, and after he had washed, he opened his eyes and he could see. When we read this story, we declare the good news that by the power of God, this man who was blind could now see. But let us not rejoice too quickly and forget what happened to the blind man. Here he was, minding his own business, waiting for someone to come along and put a coin in the cup, as people often do when they see blind people, when suddenly, for the first time in his life, He could see. And what did he see? He saw religious folk arguing with each other. He saw people who were angry and upset because of what had taken place. Suddenly, the seemingly gentle, harmless man became the center of conflict. That's what happens when you see. Now you see the world you live in. Now you can't live an illusion anymore. Over the years, I've preached on this text from the Gospel of John often, which is also coupled with the story from the Old Testament about Samuel being given the job of searching for the one who would succeed Saul as the king of Israel. And I think without fail, I have put the emphasis each time on the blindness, not that of the blind man physically blind from birth, but the blindness of the disciples and the blindness of Samuel, almost putting them down for their blindness. Well, in preparing for this morning, however, another message emerged for me. It's the comfort to be experienced when we don't see. When, in fact, we don't even care to see. I think there is a case that can be made for not seeing of whatever variety when it means that we do not have to struggle with the terrible, frightful, disturbing things that we could possibly see were we committed to seeing them. I think there's a case to be made for not seeing, especially on those occasions when seeing can be a very devastating thing. Not wishing to see whatever it is that is too ugly or too terrifying to behold without great personal cost. Or seeing which then alters your perception, alters your understanding of what you thought you had perceived and understood. I think there's a case to be made for not seeing things clearly in a relationship when it protects you from facing the reality that what used to be has now been preempted by what really is. There are times when to see clearly would be to acknowledge the need for outside help or for apologizing when you know you're wrong but hate to be. In my former pastorate in Merritt, there was a woman who I first knew when she was 18 years old. In fact, I had the privilege of officiating at her wedding a few years later. When she was in her 20s, she had her first child. She would not let her father near that child. She then told me that her father had sexually molested her as a small child. None of this came out until now, almost 20 years after the fact. It was easier not to see. But now the blinders had become removed, and it was painful for her. It was painful for her father, for her mother. In fact, she would have nothing to do with her mother and father for a period of time while we tried to work that all through. I can say today, reconciliation has taken place. But rightly or wrongly, there is a case that can be made for not seeing when seeing can be such a devastating thing. Another example. There's a national organization known as PFLAG, which stands for Parents, Families, Friends of Lesbians and Gays. I had the privilege of being invited to speak to the Long Island chapter several years ago when it was first formed. And I heard so many stories of parents who knew they had a lesbian daughter or a gay son for a very long time before they ever spoke to their child about their child's sexual orientation or came to the point where they felt comfortable in speaking to others and affirming their child. It was easier to simply close their eyes and remain blind to that situation or denying inwardly the situation rather than being honest with their offspring and others about their feelings, particularly when they knew that they would be rejected even by the church they attended and maybe other members of the family. Yes, it happened back at that time when I was speaking. It happens today. Rightly or wrongly, there's a case that can be made for not seeing when seeing can have such a devastating effect. I've heard the stories of friends who finally made their way to AA meetings or NA meetings or GA meetings, of how long it took them to see that they were addicts of either alcohol or drugs or, in my oldest nephew's case, gambling. But finally coming to a meeting of one of those help groups which forced them to see, as devastating as that was. You've heard it expressed, ignorance is bliss. And maybe another way of saying that is blindness is bliss. When you can see, you see the world you live in. You can't live an illusion anymore. With eyes open, you have a chance to see suffering as it really is. Someone has suggested that one of the problems that many of us has is that we see too clearly, that we see too much, that we see the whole world as it bears down on us, breaking us with its burden. Seeing which compels one to act in a different way because you've been acting in blindness or with illusions. In self-defense, we end up blocking out what we see because it's too hard. It's too painful. Not long ago, Newsday carried an article about four suicides that took place in the Nassau County Jail just within the past year. Each of those men were in confinement. They came to see what they had done, and that sight was too much for them to bear, particularly when they had so much time in confinement to dwell on it. I got a question for you this morning. Do you really want to see? The entire ministry of Jesus could be summed up, I believe, in saying he sought to bring sight and insight to the blind. One of the strong emphases within this Gospel of John is that Jesus is the light of the world. Remember those words from the prologue to the Gospel? The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, the light that liberates us from the darkness, that comforting darkness. Do I really want to see? Do I really want to see what is happening around me and even within me? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands that wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Yes, let me see, let me live, let me look at myself and all my relationships. Let me look at the world, let me see the world in its fullness, its beauty, its confusion, its conflict. Let me see in the life of God, illuminated by the light which is Christ Jesus. Let me see and let my seeing open to the possibility of singing praises and giving thanks for this gift of sight, affirming from the very depths of our being with that blind man in the Gospel of John, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then let me declare, let me see, and let me sing. For with eyes open, I can see and sing along the way of life. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, sight is so meaningful. It is so beautiful, but it also is difficult. May we be truthful when we pray that our eyes might be open, so that we might see what is all around us and find in that sight a mandate as to what we should be doing to make this world more peaceful, more beautiful for all. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, who brought sight to mankind. Amen.